Shall we turn in our Bibles to page 849 for Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And we will read these words together. Let us begin. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem in Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent to them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with his Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." And may God bless his words to our hearts today. Man's plan for the Christ child: adore and annihilate. Adore and annihilate. Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you probably saw the recent video of a father and grandfather in India who were about to bury a baby girl. And when the police came to them, they said, "Oh, baby died recently, and they were going to dig a hole to bury the baby." And then the baby cried. They were about to bury this child, because a girl in India is often looked upon as a liability, a headache, a hardship, and they didn't want to deal with that. And they were wrong to try to murder this little child. Well, 2,000 years ago, there was another baby, a wonderful baby. He came to save the world, to save the world from eternal damnation. His birth was marked with remarkable prophecies, many prophecies about his birth. He was immaculately conceived of the Holy Spirit without the cooperation of a man in the virgin's womb. Angels sang in a heavenly choir, "Glory to God in the highest, and to earth peace and goodwill to men." The shepherds got this heavenly message. And then there was this guiding star bringing men from far away in the east to the place where Jesus was born. And you would think the baby who has come to save the world would be welcomed. Welcomed by everyone. But the truth is, it wasn't by everyone. One in particular hated this baby. This baby who came to do good. This baby who would not be a liability, but a blessing. So we'll look at both responses, how some were glad to get this baby, to see this baby and see what this baby would do, and one who was trying to destroy this baby. Our headings then are two, wise men plan to adore the Christ child, and second, Herod's plan to annihilate the Christ child. And our goals are that seeing all the riches God intended for you, that you through the Christ child, that you will then fall on your knees in adoration. And in second, that you'd work to stifle the work of the sneaky snake who is continually trying to silence the spread of the good news of Jesus Christ. First, we then begin with wise men who are planning to adore the Christ child. Wise men, and we don't know how many, these were wise Gentile people who were coming. Tradition says they were 12, but we don't know for sure. They came from the east to worship the Christ child, having seen the star. God revealed to them that this was the mark of a special birth, the birth of Jesus, the one who would be the King of the Jews, the one who was worthy of worship. And then the wise men came. They walked many miles to worship this Christ child. So strong was their desire. And I know you often hear of these wise men being strange, people from strange religions and all of that. But that's not what we find in the scriptures. These men came and worshipped. And there's a significance to this. The fact that these wise men were coming from foreign lands would dispel any fears or any concerns that maybe the Jews were faking this Messiah so they could have some hope. This wasn't a Jewish thing. This was people coming from far away. Now, when these wise men came, they did not go to the stable where Jesus was when he was born. I know you see that in the postcards with Jesus in the stable, in the manger box, and the three wise men bring their gifts there. There's so many things wrong with that picture. No, they went to where the baby Jesus was living, in Joseph's house. As we just read, they had to come to that house, Matthew 2:11, they had to come to that house. But you think when these wise men came to this house, and Joseph was a very ordinary man, not very well off, and they're told, this is going to be a king. This one is going to be the ruler of Israel. This is the one we have to worship. And they see this small house. You wonder what they thought. Did we really misunderstand this? Look at this little house. Look at the ordinary conditions. Look at the child. It's probably, as the Bible teaches us, he wasn't much to look at. You know, most babies are cute and people will play with babies. But he was just ordinary. Nothing looked promising. But these wise men came. Why? Because they had faith. Their faith was strong. And they weren't bothered by the baby's humble condition. And by the way, the only way you can worship is through faith. No one can worship without truly believing in Jesus Christ. That worship is not considered worship. You have to worship by faith. And these men came and worshiped the child, even when the child was in this very ordinary condition. You see, they were walking by faith, not by sight. And sometimes you can look at things that way. Sometimes you look at the church. The church, as we've learned, sometimes can be very small. You realize many of the churches in the New Testament were not bigger than what we have here. In fact, some were probably smaller than our church. We don't have to look and judge by glamour and by the way things look. Now, these three wise men then brought three presents. And that's why sometimes people think there were three wise men here. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gifts that really picture the work of Jesus Christ. Did they really understand all the details? Probably not. But God had them bring gifts that showed the work of Jesus Christ. Why gold? Well, crowns are usually made from gold. A golden crown is a picture of Christ's rule over his people, his reign over the world. What about frankincense? Frankincense is a gum-like substance that would burn and then spread everywhere. It's a smoke that will be very pleasant. And it's a picture, really, of the spreading influence of the gospel all over the world. So on one hand, Christ was like the king with the crown on his head. On the other hand, we have the frankincense that picture the preaching of the gospel that will spread to the ends of the earth. And that's what he told his disciples to do. And then what about myrrh? Myrrh was an expensive spice that was used at funerals for the preserving of the body. And it was a reminder of Christ's sacrificial death for sinners. So in this way, this was picturing the work of a priest, a king, a prophet, a priest. It's kind of interesting, too, that the king in the Old Testament that has a similar name for Jesus, Solomon, peace, that's what the name means, like Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the Queen of Sheba brought the same gifts to him. Quite interesting. So let's reflect on this first point for some lessons. The plan to adore. The wise men came from the east to adore. The coming of the wise men from the east confirmed the Old Testament prophecies that God would dwell among his people and take on a human body, Emmanuel, God with us, and that he would then die for the sins of men. This really proved that the word of God is true. Second, since Jesus is God, you too must fall down and adore him as the wise men did. You're no longer in spiritual rags, but you are now covered with righteousness. We just sang of that. He covers us with righteousness. We are royal priesthood now. He has given us a new heart, a new record, a new life. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're adopted sons of the Most High. And so we too must bow down before him as the wise men did. Third, you too must give gifts to him. And not just your tithe, but your whole self. Remember what Romans 1 says? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him, which is your reasonable or your rational service. You have to give yourself totally to him. That means he governs every aspect of your life. How you eat and how you drive and whom you marry and where you live. Everything, because you belong to him. That's the gift God requires. Four, faith will overcome all obstacles to receive Christ. Faith will make people abandon big business, even sometimes family and friends, in order to worship God. You know, these three wise men, what did they financially get out of what they were doing? They had to invest. They had to spend time traveling. And it's not like you go in a plane and you can go to a continent thousands of miles away in 24 hours. But they did this in order to worship. That's what faith will make you do. You will realize what's the right thing to do, and it won't matter what people say or how much it costs you, because you want to worship God. You might lose friends. That's something in school to think about. You young people in school, there's that pressure. But you hold on to Jesus Christ, because that's the only thing of value in this world. And five, these multiple wise men caused the message of Jesus Christ to spread to far away places, and quickly. And that's what you're called to do. Or maybe you can't go as a missionary to a far away place, but you certainly can pray for the missionary. We talked about Pastor Brown, Michael Brown in Italy. Did you pray for him? Will you pray for him? Will you support him? Maybe you give money towards his support, so he will go in your name to do that work. Imagine how God caused these men to come from faraway places and then go to faraway places. What do you think they will talk about when they go back home? They will talk about this child. They will talk about what he came to do. Can you imagine the conversations they had with Mary and Joseph and the people of Judea? Then they could take that message with them. So we move from adoration to annihilation. From verse 3, when Herod the king heard this. Herod here pictured the devil. He did not want to worship the Christ child like the wise men did. And it's kind of interesting that they are called wise men, because it's the wise man who seeks after God. In our society, we sort of mock the people who follow religion and say, you're just a fanatic, you're just brainwashed. And the wise people are the hip ones who are everywhere and with all the new technology and don't have time for church and those superstitious things. The foolish one here was Herod. He didn't want to worship. What did he want to do? Kill the Christ child. Satan found a ready companion in Herod, the one who lusted for power and would do anything to prepare, to preserve that power. So who was this Herod? This man here was called Herod the Great. He was not a true Jew, and he was not a good king. His father was actually an Edomite. He was an Edomite who supported Caesar's invasion of the people of God, of Palestine, where God's people were. His father adopted Judaism and then usurped the throne of Israel. Now, he tried to appease the people of God, the Jewish people, by rebuilding the temple and decorating it. And he did a good job of it. But he also tried even harder to please Rome. And he started this kind of Olympic Games in honor of Caesar. And that, of course, what they're trying to do to maintain his own power. He's trying to please both people and maintain his position. But he was a horrible man. He executed his wife and two sons earlier in his life. And when he was tricked by another son, his name was Antipater, and he was scheduled or was supposed to be the one taking over after Herod the Great died, he executed his son, Antipater. And he was survived by at least three other sons, maybe an infant one we'll talk about later. But he was survived by three other sons. Herod Archelaus, he ruled over half of the kingdom after his father died. And then there were two other Herods, Herod Philip and Herod Antipas. And the two of them ruled over a quarter each of the territory after their father died. Herod Antipas was the one who cut off the head of John the Baptist. Herod the Great was a horrible man, really horrible. He at one time destroyed the entire ruling council of Israel, called the Sanhedrin, the judges of Judah. He was a bloodthirsty man. As the old saying goes, one of the things you find in many commentators, they said it was better to be Herod's swine than his son. He was such a wicked man. This man, before he died, he made them pass a law that as soon as he died, there were a bunch of people he wanted to be killed. As soon as he died. That's the kind of man that he was. Now, this is the one who planned for the destruction of the Christ child. And he started with using the local leaders. See the wickedness of this man. What did he do? He called the chief priests and the scribes of the people together. And he asked them, the religious leaders, what about this king, this extraordinary king, this one who had to be worshipped? Where was he to be born? And they told him. What did they do? They quoted from Micah, if you have your sermon notes ready, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. We read together, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." So he would be born in Bethlehem of Judah. He would be a man. And then he would be from everlasting, meaning he would be God, God and man together. So this is more proof, of course, of the deity of Jesus Christ. And the reminder then, it doesn't matter the humble place of his birth. You see, when Christ is someplace, that's when that place gets dignity. It doesn't matter that we are a small number here today. Christ is here, and that's what makes this special. It doesn't matter how poor you are or the state of your home. Christ, who is there, makes that home special. That's where the dignity comes. But Herod, of course, his eyes are on the destruction of this king. This one who was man and God, who brought dignity and promised salvation for the world. Herod then planned for the destruction of the Christ child using foreign leaders. Not only he got the details from the local people, he got the foreign leaders, these wise men. So he secretly called the wise men back to find out when the star had appeared, which was possibly 1 to 2 years earlier, based on what he said and what he did. Herod used these men as unwitting participants in his plan to find and kill this God king, whom the wise men had come to worship. And he lied about his own intention, saying, "I want to go and worship just like you went to worship, and you want to worship him." But of course, that was not his desire. Herod was really doing the work of the sneaky snake, Satan himself. And this was something that had started in heaven. Herod thought he could abort the work of Jesus and negate God's prophecies by killing him. Well, the Bible talked about this in Revelation chapter 12. Verse 4, let's read that together. "His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born." So earlier in heaven, the devil caused one third of the angels to be evicted from heaven by leading in a rebellion against Jesus. After creation, he continued his attempt to destroy that godly seed through whom the saving seed would come, Jesus Christ. He did not stop. Instead of saying, this has not worked out well. We were booted out of heaven, one third of us. He never stopped. He was going to get Jesus, and then he had a willing participant in Herod the Great, though there was nothing great about him. Herod became his agent. Look at some attempts of the examples to destroy the seed, that promised seed, that saving seed, by destroying the ones who came before. Under the inspiration of the dragon, Cain killed Abel. The attack was an attempt to destroy the godly seed. God had already promised that the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, would crush the head of the serpent, Satan, and he knew it. So he used Cain in attempt to kill that seed from taking place. But God provided Seth after Abel was killed. What does Seth mean? The appointed one, the one through whom the seed would come. Genesis 4. Under the inspiration of the dragon, the godly line of Seth intermarried with the dragon's followers again. But God preserved the line of seed when he allowed 8 of them to go into the ark. And then he destroyed the devil's seed. Find that in Genesis 6 and following. And under the inspiration of the dragon, 2 foreign kings, Abimelech and Pharaoh, with the complacency, of course, of Abram, attempted to pollute Sarah, the one through whom the Lord Jesus would come. But the Lord interrupted them. Read about that in Genesis 12 and 20. So that the seed could be preserved. Under the inspiration of the dragon, a foreign king, Abimelech, with the complacency now of Abraham's son Isaac, tried to commit adultery with Rebecca, but God in Genesis 26 preserved Rebecca from being polluted. Under the inspiration of the dragon, Isaac attempted to cheat Jacob of his divine inheritance and disrupt the line of the seed. God had said the younger is the chosen one and the older will serve the younger. And Isaac thought, no way, I'm going to bless Esau. But God stopped it and Jacob received the full blessing. Under the inspiration of the dragon, Pharaoh tried to destroy the line of the seed by destroying all the male children of Israel, but God stopped him. In fact, God killed Pharaoh's son and let his people go across the Red Sea, across the desert, into the promised land where Jesus would be born. And then under the inspiration of the dragon, 500 years later, King Saul tried to kill David and block the seed of promise. In fact, most of Saul's reign was dedicated to chasing down and killing David. How many times he tried, he even came close. But God stopped him. God saved David, through whom the Savior would come. Under the inspiration of the dragon, Queen Athaliah destroyed all the royal seed of the house of Judah, she thought she did, and make herself queen. But God preserved young Joash, who would preserve the line of promise. And it goes on, after Babylonian captivity, under the inspiration of the dragon, Haman, the prime minister of Persia, attempted to destroy the seed of promise by killing all the Jews. But God saved the seed's line through a woman standing in the gap for God's people. It didn't end there. Even when Jesus came, throughout the life of Jesus Christ, the dragon tempted the seed of promise so that he would betray his purposes. Remember the three temptations of Jesus. And when he failed, he tried to murder Jesus later on in Jesus' life. And finally, he crucified him, but only when it was God's timing. Look at what they tried to do earlier in Jesus' life. Luke chapter 4, verse 28 and 29 together. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliffs. What were they trying to do? Murder the one who came to die for the sins of the world. And maybe Satan thought he had him there in the end. But what the dragon didn't know was, after wounding the seed's head, which was, or healed, a temporary kind of death, his head would be crushed permanently. So when you think about Christmas time and you see the red and the white and the green, let the red remind you of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for the sins of the world, and the green remind you of the green tree specifically mentioned in the scriptures on which he died for the sins of the world. And what happened as a result? You became as white as snow, because all your sins were borne by Jesus Christ on the cross. There's one more set of people that Herod used to accomplish his wicked task, serving the devil, being the devil's agent. He ordered the murder, not the lawful execution, but the murder of all male children under 2 years using his soldiers. So he used the religious leaders, he used the foreign leaders, he even used his local soldiers. Lust for power drove Herod. And the mourning cries of the people went up to God. Look at what happened in Matthew chapter 2, verse 17 and 18 together. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. You know, earlier Rachel cried bitterly because she had no children. And she said, I want to die if I can't have children, she told her husband, Jacob. And then Rachel died near Bethlehem and was buried there. But it was after she cried a second time. When she was about to give birth to Benjamin, she cried and then she died. She named her son Ben-Oni, meaning son of my sorrow. That's the wickedness. But you will see later, there was hope. Because though she cried, a son came after. Benjamin. And he would be in many ways the protector of the people of God. So what lessons can we learn from the second point? The plan to annihilate the Christ child. First of all, the greatest wickedness often conceals itself under a mask of piety. People are bad, but they want to look religious. A good example of that is what was happening to the Church of England. The Anglican Church, they now have people from other religions lead their worship services who don't even believe in God. If people have gender surgery and or start dressing like someone from the opposite sex, they would rebaptize them with a new name, sanctioning that wicked behavior. In North America, there are church leaders who go en masse, large numbers, to bless abortion clinics. So many preachers on television, if you listen to them, they're simply tickling people's ears. Why? So people will keep sending them money and making them rich. You see, they want to look as if they are pious. Like Herod saying, I want to worship this child. But he really wanted to murder the child. You know, I listened to one sermon, came from People's Church, and the preacher said, Jesus came to save you from a hard life. Now that's more wicked than what Herod did. Seriously. That's more wicked than what Herod did. Jesus did not promise you that you wouldn't have troubles. In fact, he said, you'll be sure to have troubles. Persecution would be a normal part of your life. Jesus came to save us from our sins so that our record will be clean. You know, what you find is that there are many who are trying to kill Jesus by killing his message. They can't kill him directly, but they surely will try to kill his message today, or to water it down and essentially do the same thing. So don't be fooled and learn to watch out for those who, under the mask of piety, are speaking lies. They may dress nicely, they may wear a nice robe, they may be articulate, they may have a large church. But listen to what they say and compare it with the Word of God. Some are good. Not because the church is big means there's anything bad about that. You have to be able to evaluate it with the Word of God. Second, the state is also trying to kill Christ's message. They're really trying to kill him, and so the best thing they can do is kill his message. And many things that Christ calls evil and perverted, they call it good and financially supported. And they take your money away to do these things. And the truth is, when the state becomes the savior, then people see no need to repent. The government will take care of us. I heard just maybe this morning or last night, and there's a place in Minnesota where the Muslims are demanding that the food banks have halal food on special shelves for them. And they're demanding that the government now provides special food for them at the food banks, along with all the regular social programs, of course. And the government saying, well, they're granting recognition and saying that that is that it's okay. They didn't want their food next to cans with pork and beans in them, because that somehow polluted their foods. And the government says, okay, you people will pay taxes so we can provide for them what they want. Second, the world will not leave Christians alone, but will try to terrify you. The world wants to force you to conform to their ideas and support their wickedness. If you oppose abortion, what will they say? Not that you are holding on to firm Christian principles. They will say, you hate women. And that hurts more. Now, of course, we oppose abortion because abortions are murders. And God hates abortions. But they will say, you hate women, that's why. You're anti-choice. You're taking away freedoms from people. And they want to remove every vestige of Christianity. Some of the most ridiculous things are happening today. And there are two women who are still waiting for trial who will likely go to jail. Why? Because they will not write perverse messages on cakes. Of course, the world will lose in the end. So don't let these things terrify you. Don't be afraid. Fourth, fight hard with the good news of Jesus Christ. You see what we fight with? Truth. Truth is far more powerful than the best politicians on your side. Now, there's nothing wrong in having politicians on your side, but what will be more effective? The truth of the gospel. Don't let them kill Messiah's message. Promote this message on your Facebook page. Tell your friends about it. Challenge those who oppose this message. This is a message of life. And what's the use if you have friends and you just merely want to get along with them? Or maybe family, and you think, oh, family, we're so close, everything's close. Well, if they don't know Jesus Christ, you will spend eternity apart from them. So it's better you risk some antagonism and some difficulties when you talk to them about the gospel so that you can really spend eternity together. It's only if you don't care about them spending eternity in heaven with you that you will not talk about the gospel. Fight to keep this message alive. Don't let it die. The government might fight against it. Corrupt churches might fight against that. But you fight for Jesus Christ. Let that message go out. And finally, don't ever think you are too small to be used by God. I mean, look at where Jesus was born. In Bethlehem. That was about this big. You think New Horizon can't be effective? Our size doesn't matter. And what about children? You think, I'm so small, I don't know very much. Well, you can stand up and tell your neighbor, you belong to Jesus Christ. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That might be what your neighbor needs to know. And you could be a child and still tell them that and be used by God. So many times people talk about hearing that message from a child. And it starts to ring true. So God can use a child as well. Let's conclude. The wise men came knowing who Jesus was and believing in him and offered their gifts and gratitude to the Christ child, worshiping him. Herod, the wicked son of Satan, believing in himself and hating Jesus, declared war on Jesus, and he used force and he used fraud in order to accomplish his goals. But brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, three thoughts. Nothing could stop the Christ child from being born and accomplishing his purposes. You will see that more in the second service today. God said he would save the world from sins, and he was willing to do it, and he was able to do it. Herod could not stop God. Second, this is a reminder then that the Advent, Christmas time, is a call to worship this one. You know who Jesus is. You know what he did on the cross. You need to rejoice. You need to long to worship him each Sabbath day. You need to worship him in your home. It doesn't matter You know what we get hung up about? Oh, people don't want to say Merry Christmas. And I always say, what does that mean in the first place? Merry Christmas means what? But that's sometimes what we get hung up about. Well, people are not saying Merry Christmas. What you want to hear is people say Jesus is Lord. And when they don't say that, that should put us in a panic. That should make us want to talk to them about Jesus. Not get hung up on those small things. So you need to lead men to worship by telling them about Jesus Christ. How would men worship? For men to worship, you have to carry the Advent message first. So this is really a military call. Christmas is about the military call. It's saying, tell the world. What did the angel tell Mary? Jesus, your son, will be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's the message. That's what the people of God must go out and tell others. Without knowing Jesus, they're going to hell. Some message to tell people on Christmas Day, isn't it? But that's the message they need most of all. Merry Christmas means nothing in the grand scheme of things. And if you're not a Christian today, you can't worship God, though you must worship God. If you want to worship him, and wise men indeed still seek him, he will lead you to himself and count his death as your death and make you his child. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words. Thank you that we are able to come and adore you today because our names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We recognize that Jesus is our Savior, truly God and truly man. But we know there are many out there who are trying to destroy Jesus by destroying his message. May we then take up that challenge to stand up and proclaim the message of Jesus Christ loudly and clearly, so that those in darkness might see the light and that they may join us and adore him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.